The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So, going back to our sermon, we're in a series, The Kingdom of God is Here. And for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That's why we fast. It's not eating and drinking. Right? It's not about physical things, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about several things, and we had a sermon about how to recognize the kingdom of God. You know, how do you know what it is? And so we spoke about that. Second sermon, we talked about what's life like in the kingdom, what's kingdom living like. And we started last week about what do the keys of the kingdom lock and unlock. And in Matthew 16:19, this is from the Message, and that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all the wonderful things that are going on in our own individual lives and in our state, in our nation and around the world. I pray, Father, that as we study this morning, that your Holy Spirit will illuminate us. Let the mind of Christ that we have speak to our innermost being, that we will learn and know the things of the kingdom that you would have us to know in order to serve you better. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. That's a good amen. All right. So the keys of the kingdom, they're, in one way, they're symbolic because they speak about authority and power. And the Father, God, gave those keys to Jesus, and Jesus passed those keys on to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit passed those things on to the church. And we, the church, now have those keys in our individual way. So there's the authority that we have. And, you know, many times we live our lives without any authority. You know, just to relate back just for a moment, the going into the governor's mansion, although it belongs to us, they won't let us in because they have a big iron gate and they have big, not the little decorative guy that I took a picture with, but they got some pretty mean-looking dudes. And they're real easy to spot. They're all at least 6'4", 6' wide. And got bulges all underneath their shirt. And I know that those bulges aren't fat. I mean, those bulges are iron. I mean, and you know, it's just it's a very protective place. And when we arrived, they had a list. And, there was a young lady there. And I said, Pastor Morris and Pat San Angelo. And she went down the list, very kind of businesslike. And then she saw her name, and she had a little mark. She walked straight, y'all go right on in, you know, just like that. Just, if your name's on the list, you get to go in. And that's authority. That's what the keys to the kingdom do. You get to go in. You get to do things. And we were in. I mean, we were as important a guest as anyone else that was there. And so that's where it is in the kingdom. We all have equal standing in the kingdom. We all have equal authority and equal power. There's no such thing as, well, I'm not a pastor of a church, so I don't have as much authority as a pastor does. Oh, that's not true. We all have the same authority because it's the same authority that was given to us to do what God's called us to do. God hasn't called me to be a member of GLOW and go out on the streets and feed the poor, but he hasn't called me to do what I do. So each of us do what we are given authority and power to do. And there's no, one of the sermons I want to preach in this series that I was planning on preaching next week, but I won't, but that in the kingdom, things aren't fair. They're just not fair. And we ought to be happy about that. All right? Normally, if something's not fair, it makes you, you know, you say, well, that's not fair. Well, the kingdom is not fair. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get into that sermon, but that's what that gets to about the symbolic things of authority. But in reality, we have keys that can allow us to bind things. As the message said, a no is a no, and we can say no about some things. We can say no to the enemy. We can say no to sickness and disease. We can say no to those who come against us. We have the authority to do that. The problem is we don't use it very much. Well, we think, well, you know, I'm not that strong in the Lord. Well, you don't have to be strong in the Lord. He has to be strong. It's not about your strength. It's about his strength. And he gave us the authority to stop the evil one. We can say, stop, and stop that. We can talk about the authority to stop sickness in our bodies. We don't have to fall into this trap of believing, well, we have to be sick. We don't have to be sick because we have the ability to stop sickness. Now, there are some who would say, well, you know, sometimes it's God's will for us to be sick. I would have a hard time finding that anywhere in the Bible, you know, that it's God's will for me to be sick. In fact, it's just the opposite. It talks about it's God's will for me to be healed. All right. So, and by the way, to talk to Linda Sorensen, and she is friends with a guy by the name of David Diamond. And he teaches a lot about healing. And I'm going to make some plans to bring David in sometime after the first of the year and give us some teaching about healing. So I think that'll be a good thing for us to do. So, but we also have the power to lose things. You know, sometimes we need finances. In our finances, we can lose things. You know, our finances are not necessarily the dollar bills that you have, but God will just like the people in the desert. Their prosperity was that their clothes never wore out. You know, that's pretty good. Well, you don't have to buy clothes at the price of clothes today. You know, that would be something for you. Their shoes didn't wear out. So there are ways that God can bring wealth into your life that you wouldn't normally expect, give you discounts on things. So, you know, binding and loosening are the keys. All right, I don't want to spend too much time on my introduction, but I want to go on to the first point that I covered in part last week, that what do the keys to the kingdom lock and unlock? There's a key to reconciliation in the kingdom. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And I underline this for you because I want you to understand something. What we're discussing is not for the world. This is for the believers. This is for the people in the kingdom. There are people in the world who are not in the kingdom. There are many, okay? So this is for believers. It's given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. So that's what the law's purpose is to do. It's to lead us to where Christ wants us to be. There's a radio evangelist, I can't think of his name right now. He talks about the law being like a school bus. We get on board a school bus and it takes us somewhere. A school bus is not the end, it's just the means. And the law is the means that brought us someplace, brought us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, all right, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And so we don't have to worry about the law anymore. It's not a part of our life. We understand its purpose, and we won't get into that today. So reconciliation is to be made right with someone. We were alienated from God, but in Christ we are reconciled. And so it's okay. It's the prodigal son story. The prodigal son came home. He had a speech all made up. You know, Father, I've done these horrible things. You know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. You know, but hey, listen, do you have a slave job around here? Just anything, you know, that I can do to be home. And you know the story, that father ran to him, embraced him, held that dirty boy. And we got his picture in the back wall that Rembrandt painted. Because I believe it's a real theme of who we are, that he embraced that boy. He put a ring on his finger. He put a cloak on, coat around his shoulders. He put sandals on his feet. He killed the fatted calf and had a banquet for him. That is reconciliation. And that's the way it is between us and God. We were outside. We were dead. We were in darkness. And in Christ, in faith, when we receive Christ, we're reconciled. So God's not angry with you. He, you know, he doesn't feel, well, you know, you're a dirty old Christian, a dirty old sinner, and I need to polish you up, and let me get a file and knock off some of the rough edges and so forth. That's not true. In Christ, you are completely, totally reconciled with God. And as far as He is concerned, you have never sinned. You were never a sinner. He doesn't look at you that way, because we have the righteousness of God, right? So that's reconciliation. But we're not only reconciled with God, we're reconciled with each other. That's how come we're supposed to get along. One of my greatest peeves is people in the church. I don't understand why people in church can't get along. You know, I just don't understand it. How can that be? It's like not getting along with God. I mean, the reconciliation is to one-to-one. But we get mad at people. And, you know, well, they did this. People sit in our chair. Well, that's my seat, you know. I've been sitting there for 1,000 years, you know. And I want to be there for 1,000 years more. And if you sit there, who knows what will happen to my chair. I'm making fun, but it's true. You know, and we get angry and upset with each other. And that just shouldn't be. I mean, we're reconciled to each other. The reconciliation is between us and God and also between each other. As I mentioned last week, we can solve all the problems of people having to march and all the craziness that's going on in our world just by being saved and being reconciled one to another, okay? And hatred exists when we separate ourselves. You know, when there's a wall that... And we group ourselves. And our society is just great by doing that. You know, we're in our group. And our group is either always better than your group, you know. And we don't want you messing with our group. And if you do, you know, and then we start getting these things. We separate ourselves by religion. We have the, you know, all the various denominations. We separate ourselves by color. You know, if you're not my color... And by the way, I'm really not big on colors. You know, I don't know what some of these colors are. I mean, if you ask me what color that wall was, I'd say it was gold. But I guarantee you that's not the name on a can, all right? It doesn't say gold. It's got something else, all right? So I'm not real big on colors. But we do things like we have white men, black men, red men, yellow men. Have you looked at yourself lately, some of you white folks? Some of you have white hair, but your skin is not white, all right? It's something I couldn't even describe, all right? But we say we're white. And we talk about black people. Isn't that the black, you know? You know, Tommy's got on a black shirt. That's black. But, you know, the black men and women aren't black. You know? And red men, you know, aren't red, you know, like... Friends of blouse, you know, they're not red. And we do this all the time. It's just absolute insanity. And we separate ourselves by these color codes. And if you're not my color, then, you know, there's something wrong with you. It's just insanity. But it breeds hatred, all right? That's why we need to be reconciled. Let me rephrase that. We are reconciled with each other. We don't have to be reconciled. We are reconciled in Christ. It's not an event that has to happen. We just need to realize that and live that way, okay? We separate ourselves into groups of the rich and the poor. You know, if you have the house on the hill and in the mansion, you know, you must be doing something wrong. You know, you must be some kind of thief or a crook or something. Where did you get that money from? All right? Or we have jealousy about things. So, and now the latest thing is we have groups of male and female. Now, that's not normally a problem. I think it's a good thing. But now I understand that there's a war on women. You know, why would anybody? anybody war on you wonderful women? I don't understand that. But it's supposedly a war on women. Again, it's just grouping things. In Christ, we are reconciled one to another. And Jesus said this, and he's a lot smarter than any of you in this room. And he said this. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. This is how they're going to know that you have love one for another. You know, love one for another. And so that we don't bicker and bite and gossip and do those kinds of things. Only in Christ is the dividing wall broken down. In fact, Paul talks about the dividing wall. Remember the wall that they had at the temple? There was a wall, and that the Gentiles, the dogs, anybody who wasn't a Jew was excluded from certain areas of the temple. And they had a wall, and you've heard me teach about this before. And on that wall, there were stones, and engraved in stones was a message in Hebrew. And it said, any Gentile who walks past this wall will be stoned, will be killed. That's what it said. I mean, it wasn't just a wall with a gate with somebody with a list. I mean, they said if you went past that wall, you would die. And Paul said, in Christ, that middle wall of partitioning has been knocked down so that we have free access to everything. There's no more Jews and Gentiles, slave or free, but we're all together in Christ. You got that? So that's the reconciliation. So I want to move on and pick up that there is a key to realization in the kingdom. You can tell I've been in seminary. I got, you know, reconciliation, realization, you know. I can rhyme those things. But I don't have a point. I can get 3 points, but I have no point. All right. Luke 11:52. This is the New Living Translation. What sorrow awaits you experts in religious law? The King James and some of your New American Standard says, woe to you teachers of the law, right? But I like this. What sorrow awaits you experts in religious law? For you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. Boy, what an indictment against religious leaders who would do such a thing. Jesus exclaims, woe. And that word in its essence is one of grief and denunciation. You know, woe to you. You're in deep trouble, in other words, for doing this, because you've thrown away the key that would unlock unbelief, the door to unbelief, and let people in, that they would have a realization who God is and the truth of God. And I'm telling you, the truth has been locked up, and only now is the message of God that's available to everyone, and that who we are in Christ is being revealed. That has been locked up, and now that key has been inserted in the lock. And now the genie's out of the bottle, if I can use that expression. The truth is out. And as I told many of you, you've been listening to me for several years now, and you're absolutely ruined. I promise you, you go to any other church, and if you don't hear the message of grace, you will not be happy. You know, it's like me having to eat spinach. You know, I've been eating a Dove chocolate bar, and I'm not going back to spinach, all right? And so you've been eating on the feasting on the truth of the grace of God, and you will be miserable in a church that doesn't preach the grace of God. Now, every believer would attest to this fact, that you didn't know about the grace of God before you got saved. You just didn't know. You didn't understand you could be reconciled with God. You were living in darkness. You were living in ignorance. You just had no comprehension of it. You might have had an idea of religion. I've shared with, I don't know where I was. I guess I was with the Slidell Ministers Association. And I was talking about how we need to focus on Christ, and Christ has to be the center of what we do. And I said, and I'm an expert in religion. I know. Because I've been in most religious organizations. You know, I've been a Lutheran, so I know what that's all about. You know, I've been a Catholic, so I know what that's all about. I've been a Methodist, so I know what that it's all about. I've been a Southern Baptist, so I know what that's all about. I've been a Missionary Baptist, I know what that's all about. I've been an Assembly of God, so I know what that's all about. And I've been a heathen, so I know what that's all about. So I am an expert on all these things, and I'm telling you that I was in darkness until I found Christ and the revelation of the grace of God was revealed. So we would all admit that there's a moment of realization. You realize, I guess it's just one of the focal points of my life, and I know I repeat this, and so it's not dementia, there's nothing wrong with my brain. But I remember the day that I got saved and I walked out in my car and I cranked up the engine and I felt so good. And I said, GD, I'm not going to use the words, I feel great. And it was the first time I had a realization that I used foul language. I didn't know that before. I never knew. But in that moment in time, you know, it shows you how depraved the human body can be. You know, you get saved, that glorious experience. You get in your car and using God's name in vain. But the Holy Spirit was there, you see. And the Holy Spirit said to me, hey, Morrison, that's, you know, you don't need to be doing that anymore. And I knew that, and God just, miraculously took that away from me, all right? So religious leaders hide the key, and they hide it for several reasons. Is one, they don't want to give up their position of superiority. It's the old Pharisees idea, you know. You wear these long robes and you got the little tassels at the bottom and you walk around and you're, you know, kind of puffed up, and that's what Jesus was on their case. But we do it today. I mean, it's just religious leaders may not wear a long robe, but by their words and their actions, they have actually robbed people of the truth. We went to a wedding yesterday for a friend of mine's son. And while we were there, it was a magnificent service, but except that the priest who was doing it told a bold-faced lie, and I just wanted to get up and strangle him, you know. And what he said was, and by the way, Priscilla, he was Irish, and that, you know, this is what really got me upset. You know, he said that he discovered several years ago that God was not a Catholic. And I thought, amen. He said, and I at the same time discovered that God wasn't a Baptist. And I thought, amen, amen. He said, but I did come to the realization that God was Irish. That's a lie. Anybody who studied the scripture knows God's Italian. So, I mean, you know, just lying right there in front of everybody just really upset me. I'm having difficulty getting over that, all right? But we present these counterfeit gospels and these counterfeit things all the time. I'm reading a book by a guy, his name is Paul Ellis, and this is what he said. Now, listen to this. If this isn't absolutely true, he said, sinners are given unconditional love of God. Sinners are given the unconditional love of God, but Christians are made to pay for it. It teaches and leads to the burdens of doubt, of debt, of duty, and depression. Think about that. That's the schizophrenia of the gospel when it's locked up. People say, well, you know, and I'll use Becky for an example. She'll make a good example. This is not true about you, but just, you know. But let's assume that she's unregenerated and lost and on the road to hell and fire and all that kind of stuff. You know, and I could say to her, you know, God loves you and cares about you. All you have to do is believe, and you can be saved. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to receive Christ into your life? You know, it's free. It costs you nothing. All your sins are washed away. Would you like that? Yes. Yes. All right. Good. That's a free gift of God. And let me lead you a little prayer. So I'd lead you in a prayer and you get saved, right? Now she's moved from darkness to light, from death to life. And I said, oh, now that you're in the kingdom, now, in order to maintain this thing that's free, you know, you need to tithe, you need to go to church, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray for an hour every day, you know. And I started putting all these burdens on her. And, you know, she's in worse shape than she was before. At least before she didn't know. Now she has the realization of the truth, and now I've piled all this stuff on her. That's what Jesus is talking about. We make a prisoner out of believers. You know, last week I chided Miss Rose, and she's not here. She told me she wasn't going to be here. She's not mad at me. She had some place to go. And I'm not saying anything behind her back. But she said something about, you know, she needed to get back to God because she wasn't praying enough. And I told her, to those of you who were here, and I said, you're right, God's mad at you because you're not praying enough now. You know, you got to pray for at least an hour a day. And if you're praying for one, you got to pray for two. And you got to get on your knees and do like they used to do when I was a kid. And made your church when I went to put rice on the floor, make you kneel on that rice, you know. So you really suffer while you're praying. I mean, that's happening, folks. I'm not making this up. This is true. We put all these bondages on folks, but they need the realization of who we are in Christ. Jesus came to set the captives free. Now, an incident that happened when I was down in Florida, a very fine man of God who's a friend of mine has memorized the book of Galatians, and he speaks it, okay? And he does it with, I mean, it's like he gets transformed before your eyes into the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's really something to see. And his parents happened to come at the meeting that I was there, and he recited it. And I thought it was just great, you know, his parents would hear him. And, you know, we afterwards, you know, we said, you must have been proud of your son and so forth. And they were polite, you know. And then I discovered later that his parents were just about disowned him because they believe he's a heretic, because he doesn't belong to the church that he was brought up in. You see? See what happens? Bondage, you know? So it even causes division within families, which is absolute insanity. And I know some of you have experienced this in your own lives, you know, these divisions that take place. But we need to come to the realization of who we are in Christ and not let those things happen. And don't let people put religious bondage on you. Don't tell people tell you you have to do something. That's why when I started this church, I decided to do something different. I didn't want to have a regular run-of-the-mill church. And that's why you don't have any membership here. Because I don't want you to depend on a membership. And if I had membership, I could manipulate you. Because if you didn't follow the rules, I could throw you out. And believe me, you know, it's happened. I've been part of that kind of stuff, you know. That's manipulation, okay? So I don't want to have that. I can't throw you out. I can ask you to leave, but I have no legal reason in the world to put you out. There's no rules that you can break. You know, there's no infraction of the rules. Now, you get me mad enough, I'd probably, you know, do something to make you wish you weren't coming here anymore, right? But I mean, I don't want to have rules and regulations for you. I mean, the last church I went to that I was a part of, you know, they had a document that thick filled with rules and regulations. If you didn't tithe and they kept track of your tithing, you would lose your membership. I'm not making this up. This church is in this town. I'm not going to tell you, church. Those of you who know me know where it is, you know. But that's the rules, you know. And if you don't dress properly, you can lose your membership. You know, if you smoke, you can lose your membership. If you drink, you can lose your membership. And so they have all of these things, these rules and regulations that just put bondages on people. And that's why Jesus was upset with the religious bunch, because they locked up the gospel of grace. In Christ, we are free from all law and religious bondages, okay? Now, those who hide the truth do so for, actually, I think two reasons. One is they don't know the truth, and they should. They just don't know. I mean, there are a lot of really, 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 really wonderful people in religious leadership who don't know what they need to know. And one of the problems with the denominationalism is that it kind of gets ingrained into you, and you don't want to do anything that opposes your denomination. If the denomination says you have to do a certain thing as a leader, you know, as a pastor, or in that, and if you don't follow that rule and regulation, then they can pull your papers. I remember, what's his name? You know, everybody knows Joel Osteen, but how many of you know his daddy? Okay, John Osteen. You know, not Joel, but John. And his dad told a story that he was belonged to a particular denomination that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John was very big in his denomination. I mean, he was very big. He was a star, if you will. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and they gave him the left foot of fellowship. They absolutely threw him out. You know, best thing ever happened to him. You know, I mean, that was his testimony, you know, because then he was free. And he built that wonderful church in Houston that his son eventually took over, and y'all know the Joel Osteen story. So they should know and they don't know. And whenever you start writing these documents, now I'm not opposed to documents, but when you start writing documents and you start putting rules and regulations in them, then you're excluding some people and controlling other people, and people do it in ignorance. I told you this, some of you, the story many years ago. Pat and I were part of starting a church here in town, and I was on the committee to write the rules and regulations. And somebody got a document from some other church, and they scribbled some changes to it, and I went to the meeting, and I was there, and one of the lines, Article 5, you know, paragraph 3, section 8, whatever it was on the document, it says that anybody who speaks in other tongues is of the devil. We do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I saw that. I said, are you seriously? You're going to put that in this document? Are you? That's dangerous, you know. It said every sin will be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I said, you're blaspheming God. He said, well, that's what we believe. I said, well, you believe it without me, because I got that by the hand. We walked out at the end of that. And that church is still here in this town. I'm not going to give you the name of it. If you want to know privately, I'll tell you. But you're not going anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. Although I know that some of you have been there, and I know who you are, but you don't know who you are, right? But you're out of that now. Hallelujah. You're free in Jesus now. So either they don't know the truth, or they do know the truth, which is the other side of the coin, and they withhold it for selfish purposes. You know, they have selfish motivations for doing that. They want a little cookie-cutter Christians to look just like them. I don't want cookie-cutter Christians to look like them. I want Christians created by the power and hand of God who look just like him. Now, that's Christians. I don't know what the other ones are, right? We're made in the image and likeness of Christ, just as he is made in the image and likeness of the Father. So you're saved by grace and by grace alone. If anybody ever tells you anything different than that, just slap their face and tell them, woe to you, Pharisees, scribe, hypocrites, who lock up the kingdom and won't let other people in. All right, number three. There is a key to eternity in the kingdom. Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Wow, what a statement to make, all right? Eternity actually hangs in the balance in the kingdom, all right? And the key to open eternity is only opened by the one who has the power over death, hell, and the grave, all right? And Jesus is the only one who has that power and authority, and he has given that to us. The only thing that matters in life is life. You got that? The only thing that matters in life is life. You see, you have physical life, right? Most of you are alive. Tommy, I'm not so sure everybody here is alive, all right? But they may be, all right? Some of them get a little wind up in their back. They just wind them up, you know. But the most important thing is your life, right? I mean, you'll do anything to preserve your life. You know, You know, I always think it's funny, you know, say, well, I want to go home, but as soon as you pass out in here, you're crying for the EMTs to show up, you know, resuscitate you, you know, and get you going again. So, but life is important, you know. My life is more important than yours. I mean, I might do a little bit to help you, but I'm not going to do too much, all right? But I'd do everything I could to save my life, all right, because my life is important. Yeah, you know, we want to make sure we're alive. But what we miss is that without Christ, we are dead. Paul said we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead under that condemnation, all right? But in Christ, we've been made alive. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In other words, I died with Christ, nevertheless I live. Now, don't get mad at me about what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is not all that important if he's not raised from the dead. All right? What makes the crucifixion important is the resurrection. The fact that he's alive. That's the point. You see, this is all about living. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into the world. And you know what else entered in with it? Death entered in. There was no dying before that. Nothing died. It's my opinion. The scriptures don't say this exactly, but I think it says enough for me to feel I'm on solid ground. Nothing died. No animals, nothing. Everything that was just filled with life. But when death entered into the world, that's another thing. Animals died, people died. You know, that happened. So when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that's the victory over death. And because he lives and he resides within believers, we have resurrected life. Resurrected life cannot die. You might be able to stomp out this physical body. You can put a bullet through it, hit it in a hammer, do something. You could probably get rid of this physical life that I have, but you cannot destroy my resurrected life. In order to destroy the resurrected life that I have in me, you will have to destroy Christ. And I'm telling you what, folks, ain't nobody destroying Christ, all right? He died once for all men, for all times, and he's not dying again. So that's the life that we have in Christ. So the most important thing in life is life. Those who are unbelievers are dead. They're dead. I mean, they're as dead as they possibly can be. They're in total black hole darkness. In Christ, life comes in and light comes in with it, all right? So we move from death to life, from darkness into light. Y'all got that? All right? So whether you die rich or poor doesn't make any difference. If you're dead, you're dead. All right? It doesn't matter whether a person dies being black or white or yellow or red or any other thing. It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that in Christ you're made alive. It doesn't matter whether you die happy or depressed. It only matters that you die in Christ with eternal life. Because if you don't, you will suffer eternal separation from God. And to be separated from God is to be dead. Okay? That's why we needed reconciliation, why we need a realization of that, and why we need an understanding of eternity. It only matters that when we die in Christ, while we're alive in the flesh. Okay? We're alive in the flesh, and we need to die in Christ with Paul and with all the other believers vicariously with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. When I become a believer, I identify with that. And the Holy Spirit comes in and brings that eternal life that we have. You see, that's that's one of the things that always used to drive me a little bit crazy. I didn't quite understand it because it's not understandable. Is how a person who had eternal life could then go to hell and die. I mean, how could you do that? And as soon as you confessed your sin, then you would have eternal life back. And so you were dead, and then you were made alive, and then you died, and then you were made alive. And every time you sin, you die, and then you're made alive. I mean, they even got names on it. Some of the churches even call it, there's venial sin, which won't kill you, and then there's mortal sin, which will kill you, all right? So, but if you commit mortal sin that will kill you, all you have to do is go confess it and get absolution, and then you'll be alive again. Am I the only one who thinks that's kind of, you know, that doesn't even make sense. If I was making up a religion, I'd make one better than that. You know, I mean, that just doesn't make any sense at all to me. But there are people who really believe that, but that's they have the right to be wrong. As I do about some things, but not about this, okay? When we die reconciled to God and man, we receive eternal life. Reconciled to God and man, because we have life. There's something that really takes place, different that takes place. We die forgiven and are raised to a newness of life. Remember when I talked out of the book of Revelation that we're raised already. We're talking about the resurrection, but we've already been resurrected according to the book of Revelation. You know, that already took place. When you become a believer, that's the resurrection for you. Now, I know that there'll be a bodily resurrection. I understand that. But I understand that that's really highly probable, you know. But as far as your concern and God's concern, you're already resurrected because you have resurrected life, all right? Jesus, Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the resurrection, all right? That's why we are resurrected already. Now, I'm telling you what, if you go out and tell some of your friends at various denominations, well, I'm already resurrected, they would say, no, you're not. You got to wait till Jesus comes back, you know, and the dead in Christ rise, you know, and then we are alive or change in a moment. That's the resurrection. You're not resurrected. They say, well, you need to go read your Bible because it says in the book of Revelation that we're already raised. The first resurrection, it even says the first resurrection. And people have misused that and abused that and made written books about it. They've just been plumb wrong. It makes it's so simple that we run right by it. In Christ, we are made alive. That's the resurrection. That's why you're made alive, all right? Now, listen to this. Just get your jumping shoes on, honey. This is so good. I even put it in red in my notes. That's how great this is. Here's an eternal truth. Our graves will be as empty as Jesus' tomb. Oh, think about that for a minute. Our graves will be as empty as Jesus' tomb. You can go to the tomb, you can go to the Jerusalem, you can look all you want. There is nobody there. And if anybody goes looking for your body, they will never find it because it's just as empty as Jesus' tomb when you're resurrected. Now, that's pretty good. I like that. I wrote that down myself. I give myself credit for that. Our graves will be as empty as Christ's tomb. All right, death has no victory over us because Christ locked up death, hell, and the grave. He had victory over that, and because he had victory, we have victory. There's an old song, because he lives, I live, all right? It's because of his life in me that gives me the victory. Whenever I have the privilege of doing someone's funeral, it's a scripture that I always read, and it's from 1 Corinthians 15, and it says this, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Yeah, think about that. The power of sin is the law. So the more you try to keep the law, the more you end up sinning. You see, that's what Paul said, all right? The power of sin is the law. That's why the law is broken. Because the law has no more power over a believer, right? We're free from that. Now, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have resurrected life now. Death has already been swallowed up in victory. I used to think of this in my own mind of one day at the resurrection we'll be lifted up. I was wrong, and I learned that through study this past year. It's been a year of revelation for me. I've learned more stuff this past year about what grace is than I've learned in the 40 years before that. I mean, it's just I'm just getting a flood of information. I feel that tsunami wave of things coming to me. I just and I'm not the only one. I've been finding people like Paul Ellis and some others who are saying the same thing. I'm amazed when I got around Rick Manis, who I didn't know from a hole in the wall, and the more I spoke to him, how many things that we believe in common that we just been revealed to us. It's been a new revelation. So the law of the spirit of life, you need to memorize the scripture. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 1 you probably already have memorized. You know, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's the second verse that I think is more important, or is just as important as the first. For the law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the one that we have the power and the authority over. That's one of the keys in the kingdom. We have power and authority over that. Beloved, you will never die. Everybody say that. I will never die. I will never die. I will never die. How many of you believe that? Some of you are having trouble getting your hands up, all right? You will never die. You cannot die. We can run you over with a Mack truck. Your body may die, but you will never die. There's more to you than meets the surface. It's not your physical body. The real you in Christ can never and will never die. How many of you don't believe that? Boy, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand, because I was going to blister you really hard. You will never die. See, if you understand that, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you thought. It really will. Change the way you feel about yourself. It'll change the way you feel when you do something stupid and wrong. You know? You won't be so condemning to yourself. You won't get yourself depressed because, well, I just can't get the victory over this thing. Well, you know, you will. You know, if you're at all concerned about some behavior pattern and if it's bugging you, that's a good thing, because that means you're really saved. Because if you weren't really saved, you wouldn't give a hoot. See, the one thing that salvation does for sinners is make you miserable when you sin. You know, before, where you didn't care. And because your sin's not held against you. You know, you're not being condemned for these things. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, all right? So you're set free from that because you have life and you can enjoy this eternal life. You can enjoy it today. You can say to the devil, because he'll come around and say, well, you know what you did out there, you know what you were thinking when that gal walked by, you know what you were thinking, you know, when you had to pay that bill, you know what you were thinking when you're driving your car. That's what the enemy will come by and he'll tell you that. And you could say, I might have been thinking that, but rejoice not over me, my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. All right, that's what the scripture says, all right? Though I stumble and fall, I will arise, because we are risen with Christ, and we get up out of those things, and we can enjoy eternal life. Enjoy. Why are we waiting for some event to start being happy? What are you waiting for? There's nothing more to be done. See where it says up there? It says, it is finished. There's nothing more that's going to happen that's going to get any better for you. This is it, folks. But you don't realize it. You haven't come to the realization. You're waiting for it to happen. Oh, well, if I win the lottery, I will finally be happy. No, you won't. No, you won't. If I finally got that 4,000 square foot house, I'd finally be happy, you know? If I finally, you know, did this or got that already. And so we're always looking for tomorrow to show up with this vague promise of something that will make us happy, and we miss all the fun of today. And I tell you what, you're looking at a guilty person because I do that all the time. I do that all the time. I'm always waiting for the next big event instead of having fun today, enjoying this moment. There is no promise of anything that you're thinking about happening. You know? And all the stuff you think has to happen to make you happy, this is one of the biggest revelations I've had this year, is all the stuff I've been waiting for to happen that was going to make me happy. You know, I'd finally be on the streets of gold. I'd finally be, you know, laying down with the lions and the lambs and all that stuff. And it's already been done. It's already been done. We already have authority and power. We've already been raised with Christ, you know. We already have this. We are kings and priests and prophets and queens and princesses and princes today, not tomorrow. Today. We already have garments of righteousness, royal robes of righteousness placed upon us today. You know, it's like the prodigal son. I'm going to close with this thought, the prodigal son. He lived in rags, and he lived like a pauper, and he lived in a pig pen. But he was always, always the son of his father. He didn't have to live that way, and neither do we. We're sons and daughters of our Father today. If you're a believer, you've got it all today. How's about, I'm going to give you a present. You didn't expect this, but I'm going to give you a present. This is my Christmas present to you. I'm giving it to you a little early. You don't have to wait to open it under the Christmas tree, all right? I give you the authority to live a happy life today. You don't have to be mad today. You don't have to worry today. You know, if you're hungry, you need some food. We'll give you enough food to last you through the night. Okay, so you won't starve to death. Just be happy today. Whatever you've been worried about, just let it go. And that's my gift to you. Now, if you walk out of here unhappy and depressed and worried, you know, you don't like my presence, and I won't give you any more. All right, but that's a present from Christ through me to you. Let's have a happy day. All right, let's all stand. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed, oh, when he washed my sins away. Oh, man, I saw Jensen Franklin on TV today, and he was singing. I thought, it's not fair, God. How come he can sing and preach? I get to preach, and that's it. That's good enough, I guess. Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, we thank you, Lord, for the keys to the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in us and are doing in us, Lord. And, Lord, thank you for the thought of having a day filled with you and your presence. And we'd have peace and joy and happiness this very day. Father, we receive that as a gift from you, that this day, today, we cast all our cares upon you because you care for us, and we will not pick those things back up today. And we trust you, Father. Take care of us today, Lord, as you always do. And we give you the praise forever and ever and ever. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer for something, I'll